If we were to take a few moments today to draw up a list of great things, there would be some great things we would agree on, and there would be others we might not agree on. For example, I think most of us would agree on the great thing penicillin is, discovered by Andrew Fleming in 1928. Antibiotics for numerous infections have come about as a result of penicillin. And we would probably agree on the great thing electricity is, says someone who lived into his teenage years without it. We might not all agree about the benefits or otherwise of developments in the world of technology and social media. And there are environmental groups now questioning if the invention of plastic was such a great thing, since so much of it has ended up in our oceans and lying discarded on walkways and roadsides. History has produced lots of great things and some not so great. Verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 2 speaks about a great thing, a great salvation. And the great salvation in the mind of the writer of Hebrews is about what God has done for the world in making it possible for men and women and young people to escape what our sins deserve and so be right with God and at peace with Him. The person central to making this great salvation possible was and is, of course, Jesus Christ. And chapter 1 of Hebrews is rich with information about Jesus, about His superiority, about His supremacy and work. Verse 3 of chapter 1 will do to make the point. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And so He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. But why is this salvation so great? Why is God's rescue plan for sinners so great? Well, in response to our question, I have two brief comments and one a bit fuller. That's just another way of saying one a bit longer. God's salvation is great because of the cost involved. Think of it this way. Creation costs God a word or a few words. We read in the opening chapters of Genesis that God spoke and things happened. God spoke and different aspects of creation came into being. Just a word from God and it was done. Creation costs God a word. Perhaps a few words. Salvation cost God His Son. The giving up of His Son. In order to deal with sin once and for all, Jesus had to leave the Father's side. He had to leave the fellowship of heaven. In order to deal with sin once and for all, Jesus had to make His way to a cross and suffer and die there to pay the price for sin. God's salvation, friends, is great because of the cost involved. from his earliest days of ministry until his death on the cross, there was cost involved for Jesus. For instance, Jesus was misunderstood by his family, and that must have hurt him. The religious leaders of the day were suspicious of him and just didn't want him around. The 12 disciples Jesus called to share and ministry with him didn't always get on together. They were slow learners. When Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem for the last time, he knew what was before him. Awful anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, eventual betrayal by Judas, and then denial by Peter. And in the moments when he needed the disciples most, they fled. Add to all of that the trials he was put through and the abuse heaped on him by the soldiers and by many of the people around the cross. And we've only begun to consider the cost of this great salvation. Because while Jesus was taking the punishment on the cross for sin, his Father forsook him. Why did the Father forsake the Son? Because God the Father could not look towards his Son while the sin of the world was laid upon him. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says of God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil." While Jesus the Son was taking the punishment and pain for my sins on the cross, the Father had to turn away until it was done. God's salvation is great because of the cost involved. The opening verse of one of Graham Kendrick's hymns makes the point. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served but to serve, and to give your life that we might live. There's nothing cheap or half-hearted about God's salvation. It is great because of the cost involved. And God's salvation is great because it was confirmed. Partway through verse 3 and into verse 4 of chapter 2, we read, "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard it. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." If the apostles' preaching didn't always convince folk, well then, the signs and wonders and miracles that accompanied their preaching were intended for added authenticity. The signs and wonders and miracles that affirmed Jesus as the Messiah Savior also affirmed the apostles' preaching. A verse or two from Peter's Pentecost sermon makes the point. Acts 2 and at verse 42 we read, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders, miraculous signs were done by the apostles." Bible teacher John MacArthur says this, "The supernatural powers demonstrated by Jesus and by his apostles were the Father's divine confirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ." The supernatural powers demonstrated by Jesus and by his apostles were the Father's divine confirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son. God's salvation, friends, is great because of the cost involved, and it is great because it was confirmed by signs following. And God's salvation is great because it is complete. What do I mean? Well, we need to remember that the way of forgiveness for sins before Jesus came was through the sacrifice of animals. Priests were continually, ritualistically offering sacrifices for their own sins and for the sins of the people. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says this, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And the fuller version of what Jesus did is found in Hebrews 10 and at verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. God's salvation is great because it is complete. We remember what Jesus cried out from the cross. That's why we read a little bit of John 19. Jesus cried out from the cross, didn't he? It is finished. You know, there are different situations in ordinary life when we like to see things finished. Maybe some home renovation that has dragged on a bit. We just want it finished. Maybe some college class that we are struggling with, we're just so glad when it is finished. While folk in the farming world are usually looking ahead to the next season, they like it when they are finished planting in the springtime, and they like it when they're finished gathering up the harvest in the autumn. Jesus Christ completed the mission he was sent on. He finished the work he came into the world to do, a work that never needs repeated or improved. Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe wrote, "Since salvation is a finished work, we dare not add anything to it or take anything from it." The late John Stott comments on the phrase, "It is finished." He says it comes from the Greek word tetelestai, which means it has been and will forever remain finished. Servants of those times used the term tetelestai when they had completed their required tasks or duties. Artists used this term when a work of art was finished. Warriors use this term to tell us die after they won a battle. And in the world of commerce, to tell us die was written on the receipt given to someone when they had settled a debt or paid their taxes. God's salvation is great because it is complete. What does this mean for the Christian? It means that the finished work of Jesus was not for many of our sins or most of our sins, but it covers all of them. The devil would want us to doubt that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was and is complete, was and is sufficient, but it is. There is no sin that Jesus Christ has not atoned for. Believing friend, be encouraged to come to Jesus with your faults and failures and claim his forgiveness. And be encouraged too, not to neglect our calling to live out this great salvation day by day. But for those of us who are not yet Christians, not yet saved, not yet in a relationship with Christ, what does the finished work of Christ mean for us? The finished work of Christ says to you, unsaved friend, I have suffered in your place. I have borne your sins in my body on the tree. Come and be forgiven. Come and be cleansed. Come and know my finished work applied. And as Paul says, be a new creation in Christ. an unbelieving friend. Let me bring before you again what it says in verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we ignore or neglect a great salvation? God has made it wonderfully possible for everyone who calls upon Him to be saved. God graciously forgives all who repent and receive His Son as Savior. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And here's the point. Because God's salvation is so good, so full and free, because God's salvation is so generous and available, the writer of Hebrews is saying there is no excuse and no escape for folk who ignore it or neglected. You know, many of us wouldn't ignore some bargain item we are made aware of. We'd be out there to get it. And it would not be to our benefit to ignore the advice of our doctor or neglect a visit to the dentist. The student who is carefree about exam revision is not going to escape poor results. You know, a person may readily embrace the gospel or readily reject the gospel, but we cannot ignore it. It is there. We cannot ignore it. It matters. Friends, no one is going to escape the outcome of the words of Jesus as we find them in verses 32 and 33 of Matthew 10, and you will know them very well. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him or her before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him or her before my Father in heaven. No one here wants to be disowned by God when it's our time to meet Him. No one wants to hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But we cannot expect to be owned by God in the future if we ignore His great salvation in the present. God's salvation is great because of the cost involved. And it's great because it was confirmed by signs following. And God's salvation is great because it is complete. It is finished. Christian friend, are you working out your salvation as you journey on in life? Paying attention to your devotional life? Giving regular time to God's Word and prayer? Meeting regularly with others where the Bible is preached and taught? The Christians the writer to Hebrews was writing to were being harassed and distracted for their faith in Jesus. And because their environment was so tough, some of them were beginning to drift. And the writer urges them, verse 1, to pay careful attention to who Jesus is and to what He has done in case they drift away from Him. Believer, do we not want to be those who are firmly anchored in Christ, pressing on with Him? Young person, older person, here or listening online, my closing question is, if you're not yet trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, why not? God's salvation, His remedy for sin is great because of the cost involved, because it was confirmed by signs following. And God's salvation is great because it is complete, and it is for you, for the whosoever will come. God's great salvation surpasses all so-called great things. Take God at His word. Look to His Christ and be saved for time and for eternity. Let us pray.